Well, on this third Sunday of February, we have been looking at the text again and again from Matthew, that great commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And then we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen. What a tall commandment that is for every one of us. This morning we want to look at the Gospel of John, expand on that just a little further as we look at this from another perspective here today. John chapter 13, if you look there with me. I'm going to read two verses, and then we're going to talk about other verses in this chapter, but I'm just going to read John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us. And I know, Lord, that you want to communicate to this group here today. And I just pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would just give us the words to say. Lord, anoint this part of the service, Lord, that it will accomplish what your will is for this day today. Open our hearts to the word of God, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 13 is Jesus beginning to introduce to the disciples a new way of living. Up to this point, they have been close to him, traveling with him. Some of them, three of them, were in his inner circle. They were close companions. And then there was John, the writer here, who was that one whom Jesus loved, who leaned upon his breast and was close to him, probably the closest. And it's interesting that John talks about himself that way. I'm the one that he loves. I'm the one that he loves. And but in John chapter 13, these are the last hours just before the Lord's crucifixion. Part of chapter 12 and into 13 is the Lord's Last Supper. This is the Lord's last time before his crucifixion with the 12. It's during this chapter 13 that Judas is identified and goes out to betray the Lord. But it starts off here in this chapter 13, in verse number 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So that describes really the reason why that Jesus is having this Last Supper with them, and he's doing some of the things that he does to provide for them an example. Jesus left the example so that we would follow in his steps and do the things that he has commanded us to do. So when the supper was over, I'm not going to read all this, I'm just going to quickly paraphrase this chapter to bring you up to the point of the verses that we read as a text today. Jesus begins to do something that really probably has the disciples shocked. They are probably so shocked that they're just sitting there, not even knowing how to respond to what Jesus is doing. Because the Bible says that he set aside his garments, he took a towel, he girded himself, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He did the task of a servant. And bowed down before those disciples and served them and washed their feet. Peter was the one that spoke up because he just couldn't deal with this. The rest of them, no doubt, were shocked. Their mouths were open, probably. It doesn't say that, but I'm quite confident that they were shocked at what was happening. This was Jesus. This was the one that they had followed, the healer, the miracle worker, the one that they put all their hopes in and their confidence in. And now, here at in these last hours, Jesus gives to them, and he's introducing to them a new way of looking at things, a new way of life for them to comprehend and to understand. And so Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus responds by saying, if you're going to have part with me, you're going to have to let me do this. So Peter allows him to do it after, you know, reluctantly saying, well, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my head, wash my body. I'm unclean. But Jesus went ahead and he washed the feet of all of the disciples that day, including Judas, the one that was going to betray him. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he washed his feet anyway. And then it says he tells Judas, go on and do what you already have in your heart to do. Judas leaves the group to go out. The disciples, not knowing what he's going to do, they think because he holds the bag, he must be going to buy supplies or something that Jesus as previously arranged with him. They had no idea that this one that was among them was the betrayer of Jesus. And so that brings us down close to the text that we read to you, where Jesus there in verse 31 says, therefore, when he was gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified. And so he's telling them now what is a part of the plan of God. It's going to start unfolding now. You're going to start seeing these things unfold before your very eyes. I think we all are very much aware of the fact that whenever you become a Christian, that the old things pass away and all things become new. Serving the Lord is a new life. It's a new way of living. It's not anything like the old life. It's a complete transformation. The disciples were going to have to get used to the reality that things are different now. Things are going to be different. So he talks about, first of all, the fact that he's going to be glorified. He's talking about the cross and even beyond the cross. He's talking about eternity And then he's talking about glorified in the cross and all that is going to be accomplished through his death on the cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he was introducing to the disciples this, the idea of the fact that you're going to have a new perspective on things. You're going to look at things differently now. And now your perspective is going to have to be through the lens of eternity and through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what happens to a person whenever they get truly born again. From that point on, then eternity becomes something that you even think about and consider. I know that the average person thinks about death and they think about what's going to happen after life. Everyone has given thought and consideration to that, but not serious consideration until you know the reality of eternity. Until you know, a lot of people fill up their lives with a lot of activity, with a lot of things, living out the days of their life in as much joy and pleasure as they can find in this life, because they don't really know what's going to happen when they take their last breath. Most that are living without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they live hoping that when they get to the end of their life, that's all that there is. And most, you know, agnostics and atheists, that's the way they look at it. When you die, you're dead, and that's over with. Others, they want to think of God as a God that's, he's going to make exception. He's a God of love, and so everybody is a good person is going to be in heaven. And not very many people will make a confession that they are not necessarily good. Most people think, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things for people. And most people live out the days of their life with that concept. But Jesus is introducing to his disciples the understanding that when you come to God, you must have an eternal perspective now. You don't live out the days of your life for the things of this world. It's not how much money you can accumulate, not how nice of a home or a car or possessions that you can have. It's not the things of this world, because everything in this world is passing away. Everything in this world is temporary. Praise God. Even sound systems are temporary. Amen. Everything in this life. It's our life, you know, our life on the whole span of eternity is a little minuscule dot. If you live a long life, your life is really not that significant at all. The only thing that makes your life valuable and significant is Jesus. Knowing Jesus, that's the only thing that makes your life worthwhile. It's because you have come into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now you have an eternal hope, an eternal home, an eternal destiny, and that you have the promise of eternal life beyond this life. Praise God. And that's the way we are to live. Otherwise, the longest of lives are short in this world. And when we look at the span of eternity past, eternity future, your life is nothing. And the only thing that gives significance to life is the fact that we are eternal beings. Amen. And we are to live our lives with eternity in view, always asking the question, will this really matter in eternity? What I'm doing, what I'm pouring so much energy into, so much of my time and money into, is this really going to matter? Does it have any eternal effect or consequence at all? That's something that we all should consider, that we all should think about and pray about. When we look at the cross, Jesus is glorified even through the cross, not just because he suffered, but for what he accomplished on the cross. Amen. So we have an eternal perspective, and we have a cross perspective. And that is through the cross of Jesus Christ, every one of us, everyone that comes to him in faith believing can be saved and can have eternal life. Praise the name of the Lord. So what we do should have, it should be with eternity in view and with the cross in view, that when we declare the gospel and we preach the gospel, that it can have an eternal effect upon the lives of people. That's a new perspective that he's introducing to the disciples when he talks to them about his glorification. And then he also is explaining to them about the fact that they have also a new kind of a relationship with God. Up to that point, it had been they were with him. John talked about how that we've even touched him. We've handled the word of life. We've been close to him. He leaned upon him. And the disciples wanted to be near to where he was. Little did they know that in this experience, as Jesus was talking to them, that things were just about ready to change forever for them. They probably could not have even conceived of it. It says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. I'm sure they didn't have any concept of that, but this was like the father talking to his little children and saying to them, things are getting ready to change. You don't really fully understand all that I'm introducing to you now and telling you now, but you're going to understand it. You're going to eventually comprehend what's happening, because in a couple of hours, I'm going to be arrested. They didn't know that. The next day, he was going to be crucified. They didn't know that. 3 days later, he was going to be resurrected from the grave. They didn't know that. 40 days later, He was going to ascend into heaven. They didn't know what was getting ready to happen. And their relationship with Jesus was going to be changed forever. It was no longer going to be, he's right here with me. I can talk to him. I can touch him physically. The physical contact was just about to be over. But the thing that was going to change is now their relationship was going to go from sight to faith. And that was the plan of God, that we know him and we know him by faith. And we have a relationship with Jesus by faith. And we understand the plan of God and the word of God by faith. We walk by faith, but not by sight. The disciples didn't understand that at that time, that now they were going to have a new kind of a relationship with Jesus. Everything was going to be different. It was no longer going to be local. At that time, Jesus was with them in Jerusalem, but if he was in another part of the country, he wasn't going to be. He wasn't with those that were in that. His ministry was just localized by where he was at. But Jesus said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, this is John 16, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus was letting them know, I'm going to go away. Things are going to be different. Our relationship is going to be different. It's not going to be by sight or touch or that close, but now it's going to be a relationship by faith. But the wonderful thing about it, it's not just for just a select few. It's universal. It's for whosoever will. Anyone can know him and can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so he was introducing to them new things and a new way. And then he gets to the text that I read. Then he says, a new commandment. I'm sure their ears perked up with that too. A new commandment? And they got ready to write down, okay, what is this 11th commandment? We know the 10 commandments. We know the 621 Jewish laws. What's he going to say? It's going to be something new. He's going to say, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And they're probably all looking at each other like, what's he talking about new? That's not new. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. When you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, where the law of God is providing guidelines for our relationships and how we are to treat people in this world. Leviticus 19 and 9 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. You're familiar with that principle. It's there in the book of Ruth, how that there were those handfuls on purpose that were left in the corners of the field so that the poor or the traveler could come through and there would be provision for them. That was a part of the law of God. And really, all of chapter 19 in Leviticus describes the fact that everywhere, mankind has value. God values life. He values human life. And he cares about those that are poor and those that are in need, whatever that their circumstance might be. Let's read on here in Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God was making provision for those that might be needy, reminding us that everyone is valuable. Everyone is important. And God cares and loves. I am the Lord thy God. I care about everybody. Even the poor, even the needy, even the transient, the traveler, I care about them. Verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the names of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You go ahead and pay them. Take care of them. And this was God's way of showing respect and dignity for humankind. and laying down the principle that everybody is valuable, everybody is important. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, even the handicapped, those that are afflicted physically or in some way they're handicapped. Even those, God is saying, I am the Lord thy God, and you cannot mistreat mankind and get by with it. I'm getting somewhere, so stay with me here. Verse 15, you shall not do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer against thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what Jesus repeated there in Matthew 22 that we've been talking about every Sunday, he was quoting from the law of God, from Leviticus chapter 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So the entire chapter of Leviticus 19, these are laying down the laws, the statutes, relating to our relationships toward our fellow man, all mankind, and how we are to treat them and to deal with them and to love them. Amen. It's really an important thing that he was giving to his disciples. When you look at the little phrase, love one another. Love one another. That phrase is repeated over and over and over in the Scripture. 57 different times in the Scripture. 12 times in the New Testament it uses the exact phrase. Love one another. The one another gospel is all throughout the New Testament. Again and again and again. How are you to deal with your brethren toward those? Now, what am I driving at? What is this new commandment? Maybe the disciples were asking that question too. What is this new commandment? Because that was in Matthew, that was in Leviticus and other places throughout the Scripture where we are taught that we are to love our fellow man. How could this be a new commandment? Once again, remember, Jesus is introducing them to a new way of living. The new way of living was serving them. He got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet, and he did the work and the task of a servant. And now he's telling them, you're going to see life differently. Your perspective is going to be different. Your relationship with God is going to be different. And now there's a new commandment that I'm giving to you. And this commandment is that you are to love. You are to love one another as I have loved you. There's the qualifier. There's the qualifier that makes it different. This is the thing that makes it different than the other commands to love, because Jesus is saying, from here on out, you're going to have to love like I loved. You're going to have to care for people the way that I cared for people. Now, for those disciples and for all of us who can get the concept here this morning, it's a revolutionary thing when we understand that in the among the people of God and the body of Christ, that we are really, really changed. And the thing that makes us set apart as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is just this, that we love one another like Jesus loved. That we follow the example of Jesus himself, and we love like he loved. Let's read on here now in the text. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is going to be the qualifier. This is going to be the testament to all that observe you. So this is a message to believers. This is a message to the church. that the world is watching. They're observing that in the church, in the body of Christ, there has to be this love, and this love has to be the love measured by the love and the way that Jesus loved. And how did he love? He loved sacrificially. He loved, and that's the new standard, when he laid down his life for the brethren, that he was crucified. He served them unconditionally. Even the very one that was getting ready to betray him to be crucified, he served him and washed his feet. He served even the unworthy, the undeserving. He served unconditionally. Even those who crucified him, even those those soldiers that crucified him, he forgave them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This was a level of love that was far beyond anything that the disciples or any of us naturally could understand. And I have to quickly say, well, I don't know if I can love like that or not. I don't know if I can love people like that. Amen. But that's the command of God. That's the command, and that's how we set ourselves apart as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they look at us and they see a love that can't be compared to anything that's out there in the world. The world's concept of love is so wishy-washy. It's so, you know, it's nothing compared to the love that's described here, that is the standard of love that's set by Jesus himself. Amen. When he says a new commandment, the word there, the Greek word is the word fresh or unique. Something different, something unlike anything you've ever seen before. This is what he's introducing to the disciples. This new way of living, and now it's going to be identified by the fact that you love each other so much that the world is going to see you, and they're going to see there's just something different about those people. Amen. And we can point at the world and we can say, well, they don't come to church because they love their sin. They don't come to church because they love their way of life. And it's true in some cases. But sometimes people have avoided the church because they don't want to be a part of it. They don't want to be a part of what they've seen. Lots of people have had experiences in church other than really the love of God. Amen. What have they seen? They've seen the divisions, the cliques. They've seen the schisms. They've seen, you know, the wrong motives. They've seen things, you know, maybe the competitiveness or whatever. They've seen all of these things, and what they really need to see is this supernatural love for one another. Amen. Supernatural love. This was the new commandment that he was introducing to his disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They're going to know who you are, that you're a follower of Jesus, because you are living and loving like he loves. Amen. You'll find this one another gospel all throughout the scripture. And this connection that should be in the body of Christ. The thing that causes us to really have power and influence in this world today. Sure, we're individuals, we're different, we have our different callings and gifts, and I understand that we all have, you know, there's differences about us, but we also are brought together and united together by a common thing, and that is the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have been made different because of that. And the thing that causes the world to want what you have is the fact that they see that going on in your life. They see that you do really care. That you really do love your brother. Amen. Praise God. I don't have time, but you can run the references on it yourself, especially the New Testament references on one another. But let me just mention just a few here this morning. Galatians 6 and 2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This very law that he's talking about here. Bear one another's burdens. What does it mean? It just simply means that you you treat others' needs and problems like they were yours. That's it. In the body of Christ, there's something special that should be going on in the family of God. And when it does, it attracts the world. They take notice of it. When they see that you care, you can't do that if you're living out your life all wrapped up in what's important to you. If you isolate yourself from the church or the things of God, the body of Christ, then there's no, the impact is lost. But when we all collectively are concerned about one another and we are bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ, we're taking on the needs, the problems, the burdens of others, and we make them ours as well. Amen. You never know until you find yourself up against it. Till you're going through sorrow or grief, or you're going through some terrible, terrible loss or some circumstance, and suddenly the body of Christ rises up and surrounds you and helps you and prays with you and provides for you and does what they can. What a wonderful thing and a reassuring thing it is whenever the family of God steps up and does what we have been commanded to do. Amen. And the world looks on. The world looks on. My mother's brother, never gone to church. I mean, he's in his 80s, and he's never served the Lord, never gone to church, maybe a handful of times all the days of his life. When my dad passed away, the church there, where my mom attends and my brother attends, the church, I mean, does what we do often. They stepped up, and they were right there. They were helping my mother. They were with her. They were providing food or whatever that she was in need of. And after the funeral, they fixed this huge dinner and prepared. And they were all there surrounding everybody and caring for one another. And my uncle, who was there, he was saying to my mom, "You must be somebody really important around here. Look at what all they're doing. You must really be an important person in this church." She's not. She's just one of them. And that's the way it is in the family of God, in the body of Christ. The world has a hard time understanding it because they're just out for themselves. They're out for the next way they can make a dollar or the next way they can take advantage of someone. They're all out for themselves. They can't comprehend what it's like in the family of God. Amen. But when the world sees that kind of a love being demonstrated, then it makes them recognize the disciple of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. It's like the little boy that was in a big city looking with his face up against a glass looking in the doors of a store. He was barefooted and dirty, and a lady comes down the sidewalk and says, "What are you doing?" He's looking in the window and said, "I'm praying that for those shoes right there." And so she takes him by the arm and leads him into the store, takes him and washes his feet and buys him socks and puts clean socks on his feet and shoes on his feet. And then as they were leaving, he tugs on her coat and says, "Ma'am, are you God's wife?" I know that's a little foolish, but that's the way that it ought to be. They ought to see what's going on in the family of God and the way that we act and the way that we give and the way that we serve and the way that we love. They ought to see that, and they ought to say, "I wonder if you're related to God. You remind me of what I think God might be like in your way. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You can go through, run the references. I encourage you to do it. Just type in on your Bible program, "one another," and you'll see all the various places in the scripture where that phrase is being used. How about this one in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another." There's one. And in the same verse, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Just kindness. Kindness. You know, and I've been around the church all of my life. I've not seen too many people, but I've run into a few folks right in the church that were very grumpy and very hard to get along with. Grouchy and not happy, and you talk about killing your testimony. Amen. Amen. Kindness. Kindness. That you are considering others. You are tender-hearted toward others. You are compassionate. toward others. You feel what they feel. Kindness. Amen. Just generally the way that you treat people. Forgiving one another freely, like Jesus did. Freely forgiven, fully forgiving, completely and entirely forgiving those who have offended you. Not bearing grudges, but forgiving with your whole heart. Amen. That's the spirit that goes on, that should go on in the body of Christ, that makes us attractive to the world. Amen. You say, well, the world is drawn because we've got a nice building, or we got good musicians, or we've got talented people, or whatever. And we could talk about all of the different qualities that the church might could have, and we're grateful for all of them. But the real thing that causes the world to really take notice is that we really love one another. Amen. We really do care one for another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Amen. That's what the house of God is. That's what the people of God are. Brother Bowman was talking a little bit about this in the class this morning, talking about even sometimes the words that we say, our actions and our words, our deeds, that they are edifying, strengthening, constructive, building up. Amen. Amen. When you've been out there in the world all day long, rubbing shoulders with people in the world, you don't need to come to church and get more of that negative, hopeless defeatism. Amen. You need to hear something that will strengthen you, that will edify you, that will encourage you. Amen. The truth of God's word will do that. It will build you up. It will help you. Sometimes it's strong medicine. Sometimes it's pretty severe because it's just God's word. But even that helps you, strengthens you, builds you up in your most holy faith. Edifying one another. Amen. There's so many other verses. Let me read this one, though, because we're real familiar with it. Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The word means to call near, to get someone up close to you, and to, how can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I bless you? Get close to people. Get close to someone and minister to them in their needs. Amen. Exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Since the Lord is coming soon and we know that day is approaching, we need more of these times that we call near, that we draw near unto the Lord and to one another, and we are strengthened and edified by that. Many, many other verses in the scripture, but this new commandment, it is the new standard by which the disciples were to live by. And that was loving one another, caring about one another, serving one another. And when you do that, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Amen. Praise God. You say, yeah, well, what about holy living? What about separation from the world? All of those things are doctrinal messages that need to be declared as well. But you're not going to get there until you learn how to love one another. Amen. You're not going to learn any more about living a life that's pleasing to the Lord if you don't learn how to love. And not everybody is as lovely and easy to love as others. Amen. Amen. Some people, it will take the grace of God, the help of God. But you can love them, and that love will be a demonstration, and it will be a standard that the world will view. They'll see that. This new commandment is a new way of living that Jesus was introducing to those disciples. They'd spent all of their time with him, but now he's saying, I'm going away. I'm going to ascend into heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and he's going to be the comforter. He's going to strengthen you, and it's going to give you an opportunity to expand the gospel and to reach more people than you have ever been able to reach before. But make sure that in the family of God, in the body of Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for a new way of living that comes when we come into a relationship with you. Lord, the past is gone. Old things are gone. Everything has changed. Thank you, Lord, for the transformation that takes place in our life when we know you in a real and a personal way. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, as a body to recognize that, yes, we are individuals. We are members in particular, but we are also a part of a family, a body. And Lord, whenever the body is functioning as you intended for it to, then we are loving one another and we're demonstrating that love. And that will always catch the attention of the world. Oh, Lord. Lord, that there would be nothing in any of us that would cause the world to turn away. But Lord, they would be attracted to what you are doing among your people right here in the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of love that causes us to be drawn together. Hallelujah.